in music and song to our hearts this evening. Let's unite our hearts in prayer before we come to God's word just now. Father, we thank Thee this evening for the blessing of being in the house of the Lord. The singing and the music has been a blessing to our souls. And we pray now that at the end of this gospel meeting, that the word of the Lord will come with freshness. As the manna was new every morning, may the bread of life be fresh to our taste tonight. We pray that as we consider God's word, that Lord, Thou wilt minister to every soul and be a blessing unto all that have gathered in the house. Hear and answer prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. My text for this evening is the question found in verse 8 of Job chapter 27. For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul? In making our way through the book of Job and picking out the questions that relate to the gospel and to man's standing before God and how he can be right with God and have his sins forgiven, we have noted in passing that the main body of the book really centers upon a debate, an argument, and a time of reasoning that Job had with his three comforters and friends. And we have discovered that as that debate and reasoning took place, each one maintained their own perspective positions and did so continually. Job's friends maintained that he must have some secret evil or sin in his life whereby God was punishing him, given the things that he had suffered. Job maintained his innocence, that his conscience was clear, his hands were clean, and his heart was pure before the Lord. Now in chapter 22, we noted a question that Eliphaz asked Job there in chapter 22 and verse 15. He said, "Hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of time?" In other words, Job, we considered this a few weeks ago, Job, have you not looked at and considered and thought about the old way that wicked men have walked? They've lived in rebellion against God. They've denied their ungodliness and their wickedness. They've deceived themselves. But eventually they've been cut down out of time. And you should mark that, Job, because their thinking was, and their reasoning was, that if Job didn't repent, he would go the way that those wicked men went. He would be cut down, he would perish, and he would be lost, for they felt that there was some evil that he needed to repent from, that he was merely, as it were, and had a hypocritical profession. I mentioned that question at the beginning of the service tonight because it is evident from our text this evening that Job had considered the old way that wicked men had trodden and how that they were cut down in judgment. It's very evident when you read verse 8, in fact when you read chapter 27, that Job knew exactly the way of the wicked and how it would end. And Job's words in chapter 27, but particularly our text, they show us that he had not only considered that way in the end of the wicked, but that he understood it. And he maintained his position that he was not the hypocrite, that he was not the wicked man, as his comforters suggested he was, in an attempt to have him turn from whatever that wickedness was. For listen to that question of Job in verse 8. For what is the hope of the hypocrite? What hope does the hypocrite have? Though he has gained in this life and in this world, when God taketh away his soul. Job knew the end of the wicked, and he's suggesting it in this verse. But I want to take the whole question tonight. I just want to break it down into three sections. I want you firstly to notice there is a title to define. What is the hope of the hypocrite? That's what Job's friends really were accusing him of. They were wrong. We've showed you in nights by how they were wrong. But Job uses this term. What hope does the hypocrite have? What does it mean to be a hypocrite? The word hypocrite is or comes from a Greek word, hypocritis. It means an actor. And it refers to a stage actor. In other words, a hypocrite is one who pretends to be someone or something that he or she is not. I don't watch, and my wife will verify this, I don't watch the soaps as they talk about or call them, and I give you a bit of advice, neither should you, for it's nothing, only a lot of nonsense, and a lot of sin, and promotion of sin and sinful lifestyles. But I recall reading in the press, quite a number of years ago now, that people were complaining. The actors themselves were complaining that they were getting abuse in the street. Because as they went about their business, someone would come up to them and, as we would say, give off to them, give them a hard time, and maybe even give them a bit of verbal abuse over what they were actually doing in the programs on television. And the complaint was that they have to realize we're not the character, we're only acting the character out. We don't live like that. Well, maybe some of them do, but we wouldn't do those things that the character was doing in the show. Because people couldn't discern between the actor and what they were actually acting out. The actor pretends to be another person when they go on stage or when the camera is on them. And they are acting out, they are pretending to be someone or something that they aren't really like in real life. Spiritually speaking, then when we bring the word into the spiritual realm, a hypocrite is a person who outwardly feigns or pretends to have some moral, spiritual, or religious qualities that in essence they neither truly possess or don't live by. It's an outward show, but that's not really who they are. And it's for the public perception, it's an act, it's a put on, it's a show. And hypocrisy has been a problem for mankind ever since the fall of man into sin. Cain for a little season was a hypocrite, and then he just became an outright rebel. Because you will recall the story that whenever Adam and Eve, they brought the boys up, Cain and Abel at the altar, and when they were old enough to come themselves with their own sacrifice or offering unto God, Cain brought the sacrifice, he brought the offering, he was professing outwardly, I'm religious, I'm bringing an offering unto the Lord, I'm as good as my brother Abel or my father Adam, my mother Eve. I'm right before the Lord and I'm offering Him the first fruits of my life. Of course, it was a bloodless sacrifice. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, and God could not accept them on the basis of that false sacrifice or that false bloodless offering. But the point I am making is this, that Cain brought the offering. He put on the outward show that he possessed a religious garb, as it were. He had a religious experience with God, when all the time his heart was filled with hatred for his brother, and it manifested itself in murder. He played the role, but he had no saving or redeeming grace within his heart. When you come to the New Testament, you read of the many instances, but I think of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They went along, they were numbered among the New Testament church. They had a piece of land, and others were selling property or land to give to the furtherance of the gospel. And they decided they would do the same, and they put on the outward show. They played the act well. We're giving it all to the Lord. But secretly they held it, part of it back for themselves. And Peter told them, "Thou hast not lied unto man, but unto God." My friend, you can put on the outward show to man, and many do. They attend a place of worship on a Sunday. They speak the gospel, they sing the hymns on a Sunday. But on a Monday, they're talking the worldly talk. Whenever they're not around the other professing Christians. And my, you can put on the act of man, but just as God saw through Ananias and Sapphira, and He knew they were hypocrites, so the Lord can see down into your heart and into your life, and He knows whether you're just play-acting or whether you have the real thing. But when I think of this term hypocrisy, when we seek to define it, a title to define, I think primarily of the scribes and the Pharisees. The Lord preached a famous sermon, preached it in the temple. I think people should read it and consider it more often. I remember knocking the doors in Antrim one night on gospel outreach, and this man coming to the door, he was very willing to talk. And he started to talk about, "Oh, you Christians, you need to live more by the Sermon on the Mount. Doing good to others, being meek and having a gentle spirit and all the rest of it." And I says, "Yeah, that's very interesting." I said, "Did you ever read the words of the Lord Jesus? He preached more than the Sermon on the Mount." I said, "There was another very famous sermon, and it was in the temple." I said, "You should read the temple sermons. Read Jeremiah's temple sermon. Read some of the other temple sermons. But the Lord's temple sermon in Matthew 23, I tell you what a sermon it was." You see, that gentleman was scathing in his criticism of us because we dared point out the faults in false religion. And I asked him, did you ever read the Savior's sermon? 7 times in this temple sermon, he looked at the scribes and the Pharisees and he said unto them, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." 7 times. He referred to the Pharisees and the scribes as religious hypocrites. I think we should turn to Matthew 23. Those verses are verse 13, 14, 15, verse 23, 25, 27 and 29. There's a verse there. Let's just look at it. Verse 14. There's a couple of verses here. I want to show you. It defines what hypocrisy really is. "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 14, For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense, the outward show, ye make long prayer. Oh, they could stand in the street corner and they could pray like an angel. And they could make men feel guilty by their prayers. Because they waxed so eloquent. And they extolled their own morality. And how good they really were. I thank thee, Lord, I'm not like other men. That was the type of praying. But when no one else was looking, they devoured the widow's houses. They took the last bite out of the widow's mouth. The last penny from her purse. They had no love or grace toward the needy. They had the outward show and act. But there was a problem in the heart, and that's really where the Lord got to. Look at verse 27 and 28. Here's the real definition of the hypocrite. Woe unto you. There's the woe again. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. For ye are like unto the whited sepulchre. The sepulchre was a tomb. In the Lord's day, on certain type people, some were buried in the ground as we would bury today, but others were laid in a tomb, a cave, and a stone would have been rolled over it, and they were known as a sepulchre, and often, you know, the way a family will keep a grave very well today, and that's good to do that. Well, in those days, they would have whited the outside of the sepulchre, cleaned it up, presented it well, made it look nice on the outside. Which indeed appear beautiful outward. You white the sepulchre, you whitewash them, you clean them, you wash them, you paint them. You make the outside beautiful. But are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. And then he says, even so ye also. You're just like the whited sepulchre. You present the outside as right, but outwardly ye appear righteous to men. But within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. The sin of the heart has never been dealt with. You see, men and women, God's salvation doesn't clean up the outward life first. It doesn't just deal with man outwardly. No, it starts in the heart. And it changes the heart. A new heart will I give unto you. That's the new birth. The Lord places within the new nature. And He cleanses the sin from within. He takes away the guilt. He washes the sin away. He breaks the power of sin within our lives. Whenever our soul is washed in the blood and we're born of the Spirit of God. And this the work of salvation commences inside. And then outwardly, men will see the change and the difference. That's why sometimes you have to give new converts time. That's why sometimes you have to bear patiently with newcomers. So often we get the thing the wrong way round, even as evangelicals, and we think as soon as a man or woman professes faith in Christ, all the outward life has to be whited straight away, and this has to be right, and that has to be right, and the other has to be right. My friends, I agree, the Lord cleans up a man's life outwardly, but it starts inwardly. And sometimes it takes a little time just for the outward life to follow on. But you see, the Pharisees had it all wrong. They didn't look at all for the heart to be dealt with, to be cleansed, to be washed, for the will to be renewed. No, they just thought, if I do this, I'll go to the synagogue. I'm going to say on a Sunday, on a Saturday, the seventh day of the week. I'll go to the synagogue on the seventh day of the week. I'll read the Bible a wee bit, or the scrolls of the Old Testament before my fellows. I'd stand in the street and say a long prayer. I'm righteous. But the heart was never dealt with. And internally, they were never saved or born again. That's the definition. The definition of a hypocrite. One who plays the act, but doesn't really have true salvation in the heart. Oh, my friend, I say, I trust there's nobody here. I trust there's no one in the free church that would think that outward religion, putting on an outward show, but living like the world behind the scenes, not having the heart truly cleansed, the will renewed, desires after God, that you would settle for that thinking it would save your soul. It's only hypocrisy. And the Bible said, and Jesus said, woe unto you, hypocrites. That's the title in Job's question. We had to define. But if you go back to Job chapter 27, you'll see not only a title to define, but a truth to deliberate or consider. What is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul? When God taketh away his soul. That little phrase refers to death. When God takes away your soul, your time on earth is over. The Lord Jesus told a parable one day. Man had come to him and asked the Lord to speak to his brother about the inheritance. And the Lord said, because his father had left it to his brother, and the Lord said, beware of covetousness. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things that he possesseth. And then he told a parable about a farmer, about a man who worked the land, and he worked hard, no doubt, for numerous years. One year he sowed bountifully. And as he thought all his prayers were answered, all his problems would be gone because the ground brought forth plentifully. And it tells us in that parable that he was overjoyed and he thought, what shall I do? I'll pull down the barns that I have. I'll enter into an extension program. And I will build greater barns and bigger barns. And I'll gather in the fruit of this harvest. And I'll store them up. And I'll sell them. And I'll make so much money. I can take my ease. I'll not have to work the ground next year. Maybe the year after. I'll take my ease and say to my soul, thou hast good, much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Then God stepped into the equation. God said unto him, thou fool, this night, the night he was making his plans, the night he was getting ready to enjoy the riches of his wealth, this night, he said, thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be? And when the Savior uttered those words, thy soul shall be required of thee, whose then shall these things be? He was speaking about death. God one day will require your soul. God one day will take away your soul. And everything that you have and everything that you possess, you will leave behind. That little free is when God taketh away his soul. It teaches us the sovereignty of God over death. You are not the one who decides how long you will live, how long you have on this earth. You are not in control of your own destiny or your own time in the sense that you will determine when you will leave this world. You may want to live a long life. You may wish to live to a grand old age. But God has declared that it is appointed unto man once to die. God has set an appointment, just as there was an appointed time when you were born, a time to be born. There is a time when you will die, and God has set that date. I tell you, it will not pass. He has the keys of death. He sets forth the time, and he is in control. You may be like that rich man in Luke chapter 12, you may make your plans for life and say, I'll do this year and then that year. Young people may think, I'll go to university for 4 years and then I'll set out in this career. And when I get settled in life and made plenty of money in this world's goods, then I'll think about God. Others will think, I'll do this year and then that year. And maybe when I become an older person, I get ready to think about God. All the time, the Lord may come to you at any moment and say, this night, thy soul shall be required of thee. Required for eternity. Required to give an account. Required to enter in to your eternal abode. God will take away your soul. He is sovereign over death. It teaches us too, really, what death is when God taketh away. He'll take away your soul from this world. He'll take away your soul from the body so that your physical life will end. As the body without the spirit or soul is dead, so faith without works is dead. He'll take away your soul from the body. He'll take away your soul from this world. He'll take away your soul from your possessions. He'll take away your soul from your riches. He'll take away your soul from your home, from all your pleasures, from all that you have in this world. And he will take it out into eternity. Someday the Lord is coming for your soul, and like old Isaac in Genesis 27 and verse 2, you know not when that day is. That leads me to my final thought tonight. There's not only a title to define, hypocrisy, a truth to deliberate on. Your soul one day will be taken into eternity. There is a tragedy to declare. What is the hope of the hypocrite? That's really Job's question. What hope does a hypocrite have? Though he hath gained. Oh, don't men use the garb, the veneer, the show of a religious profession or experience to gain in this world? And no doubt you've heard the saying, good living for a living. And all many have used it to gain position. They've used it to gain favor. They've used it to gain wealth. They've used it to gain many other things. But all the time, it's just a show. The heart has never been regenerated or born again. They're the hypocrite. And Job's asking, though the hypocrite gains in this life, what's his hope? When God taketh away his soul, I can answer in one word. None. He has no hope. I can answer in one verse the words of the Savior in Mark 8:36. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And though the hypocrite gain everything in this world by his deception and his hypocrisy, it will profit him nothing in eternity when his soul is lost. I can answer in a story. Remember the Apostle Paul? He was imprisoned for the gospel. He made his appeal to Caesar. Said to him, unto Caesar thou hast appealed, to Caesar thou shalt go. They put him on a ship that sailed the Mediterranean Sea, that was sailing to Italy to take him to Rome. And in Acts chapter 27, we read of a storm. We were thinking of the storm in the Sea of Galilee this morning. There was a storm in the Mediterranean, Euroclydon. Those mariners, those shipmen, had never seen a storm like it. For 14 days, it was darkness. So black were the clouds. For 14 days they were tossed about the Mediterranean Sea. After 14 days, Luke made the statement in Luke 27, verse 20. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. What a gospel text that is. My friends, the man who dies nothing more than a hypocrite, with nothing more than an outward show, but all the while being false, dies in his sin, all his hope will be taken away. He could have gained the whole world. Gain pleasures, gain power, gain riches. All of his hope will be taken away when he lifts up his eyes in hell. I want to say to you tonight, as we close the meeting, if you read that story in Acts 27, you'll discover those words were spoken in haste. Because that night the angel of the Lord stood by Paul, told him there would be no loss of any man's life, but they had to stay in the ship. And the ship was wrecked on the island of Malta. That ship is a picture. I'll maybe preach on that text sometime. That ship is a picture of the gospel of salvation. It's a picture of Christ. The ship was destroyed on the rocks, but those that stayed in it were saved. Jesus Christ died on Calvary to give you hope of salvation for eternity. And tonight I say to you, if you're playing the game, if you're putting on the show, play it no longer. Your only hope is the Christ of Calvary. And you get the Christ. By faith, he'll give you a new heart. And then you'll have hope not only in this world, but in the world to come. so that when it comes to the end of your life's journey, we'll not say of you, like the man Job referred to in this text, the hypocrite who has no hope. You have the hope of the gospel that will take you to heaven. May the Lord bless His word tonight.